Thank you, Brother Waterhouse, and your mom is here tonight. We're so glad you're with us in church. Thank you for your family. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Luke tonight. I'm going to ask you to get ready to use your Bibles this evening, the Gospel of Luke. Good crowd tonight. The children are all out. Many workers are out with those children. And Sunday, we dedicate the new lobby area of the nursery. And you'll see four kiosks. They're installed tonight. They're not yet operable, and there's still more graphics to put on that. But I want the parents to know those computers that will be there starting Sunday are for adults. And that area in there is not the playground. And so let's remember that, and it will be wonderful. I hope you're having a good week. College is dismissed. We're in summer school. Right now, but already projects getting done. By the way, back to that project, Brother John Morris and Brother Andrew Reimers and even Luke Flood, those guys have been working around the clock, and I hope you're appreciative to them and thankful, building and staining and fixing and repairing and painting. It's been a lot of work, and it's called Kidstown now, and we went from the whatever it was before to what it is now, and it'll be great. I don't see Brother John. I know he's here somewhere. I don't think we picked up the permit today for the kitchen, but it looks like perhaps before the week is over we'll have the permit. We have the money in hand, and that project's going to get underway, and it's about $100,000, and we're thanking God for it and the money that's been provided, and one project after another all summer. And I want to throw this out to the church. I told Brother Sly I'd wait to anniversary. I'll give you the exact number. But in the last 23 months on debt retirement, this church has contributed $2.1 million on debt retirement in 23 months. And all God's people said, and on top of that, almost $1 million of buses you paid for, 890 some, I think, something around that. And it's an amazing thing how good God has been. And he's always good. The economy goes bad, he's still good. But I just so very grateful for all that's happened. We're speaking on these weeks how to move the heart of God. And we've seen that we can move God's heart through tears. Mary and Martha did when their brother died. They moved Jesus to action, and I hope that doesn't sound irreverent. Hezekiah prayed and wept, and God said, I saw your tears. I see your tears. And God intervened and gave him 15 more years. And we went into that study, and we saw that God is moved by tears. Tears are a language that God understands. And then we saw that God can have his heart moved through fasting. This kind, Luke 8, this miraculous kind cometh about, Mark 8, by prayer and fasting, and saying no to our flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. Then thirdly, through righteousness, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking righteous people whom he may really bestow blessing upon them. And that righteousness moves the heart of God. And then we saw faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And God is a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6, of faith. We must have faith. And then we saw the Bible. When we obey the Bible, we place ourselves in a position where God says, all right, you're obeying my word. I am going to bless you. Tonight, it's a very special one because they're all special. Chapter 15. And I want you to read with me and keep your Bibles right there because we're going to use our Bibles tonight. In Luke 15, let us read verse 7 together. Ready? Begin. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy because of souls being saved. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Winning souls to Jesus, we'll see tonight, moves the heart of God. Why? It's His whole purpose why He came. For the Son of Man, if you're jotting down, Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save that which is lost. Our purpose in life, if you'll go back with me to the book of Matthew in chapter number 28, our purpose is the commission that Jesus gave us after He died and was risen. He had not yet ascended. But the first thing He tells His disciples and followers, He says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, and I'd like you to read this with me. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what my heart's desire is for those that have been saved. Ready? Begin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And then if you'll go to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark of chapter 16, and if you're jotting down these scriptures, it might be wise, Mark chapter 16, and notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many people does Jesus want to have the gospel reach? How many people? Everyone. 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 Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. In June, we'll begin a 28-day study on Revival Time Radio on the book of Acts, every chapter a day. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8, I want you to read it with me, if you will. Ready? Acts 1, 8, begin. But ye shall receive power. To Jesus Christ moves the heart of God. It's His work. It's His whole purpose why Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from our sin. And He's commissioned us, I want you to go, and God always blesses obedience. Now here's a staggering thought, and I read this just recently in this last week, and I read this quote, and it was from many years ago, and the man that wrote it is home with the Lord probably about, oh, I guess 50 years now. I couldn't believe what I read. He said, and I quote, great man of God, 95% of all Christians will live and die and never lead anyone to Jesus Christ. Unless you think I'm speaking this to your shame, you're looking at the man, you've heard it so many times, who was a Bible college graduate, raised in the best home in America and in the greatest church at that time imaginable. Now, this church has replaced that church. Had a good Bible training, had an A+ in the class of personal evangelism. As far as I know, the man that taught me was a good man, but he never won a soul to Jesus Christ. I spent one whole entire summer as a sophomore in Bible college on my own, just decided, I'm going to do this. I was in the Midwest. It was hot. It was humid. I said, I am going to win souls to Jesus Christ. And I made a survey, and I had a clipboard, and I'd go house to house after my sophomore year of Bible college. You think I'd know? You say, well, I haven't won a soul. I'm in worse shape than you, friends. I'm now a sophomore in Bible college, a junior, moving my junior year, A+ in the class, president of the freshman class. 2 years later, next year, president of the student body. I never won a soul to Christ, and I wanted to. That summer I went door to door in that heat, that hot Midwest humidity, and I'd knock on doors and said, I'm Jack Treeper, and I told them where I was from, what church. And I said, I'm just doing a religious survey. Do you go to church? And they'd say, yes. We go to St. Bernard's over here. There was a St. Bernard's in that city. I didn't know what to say. You say, how dumb can you get? That's me. I was so backward and so I didn't know what to say. I knew the Romans Road. I just didn't know what to say after that. I said, you've been going there a long time? I was sociable with people, Brother Evan. I could talk to them. And they said, we have been going there a lifetime. I would say something dumb like this. I'd say, stop laughing at me, Brother Bertram. I'd say, you can't believe how dumb I was. I'd say, they said, we go to the Catholic Church. And I'd say, well, we're not trying to take you from your church. Yes, I was. I'd just get nervous. And I said, but you know, if you'll read this, it'll show you how to go to heaven. Oh, I know how to go to heaven. Well, good. I guess you know what my problem was. I knew the Bible verses, and I had a passion in my heart. I wanted to win souls. And I'd go every morning of my life that summer, every morning at 5 o'clock with the pastor and some men of the church. Every morning at 5 o'clock, 6 days a week, I was in that building with them at prayer meeting. And we'd be on our knees praying for our church and our pastor and the ministry there. And every morning, about 4 or 15, I'd get up and I'd make my way to the church. I was living in the attic of the third story of an old house. And I'd walk down those stairs to the second floor and then down to the first floor. I got in my old Ford car and I drove to church at 5 o'clock every morning. I'd pray. And I wanted to be a soul winner. And I went my junior year, never won a soul. I went around the college there, those houses, and tried to tell people how to, I want you to go to church here. I was sincere. I was ignorant. And I was afraid. And I never saw it done. I just never seen it done. I graduated, became an assistant pastor. It bothered me, and that next year and a half, I tried to lead people to Christ. We had a good music program at that church I was in charge of, and I was the janitor, and we had a good, clean building, and I was the bus director, and we just exploded from 4 buses to 13 buses in 1 year, and it just was growing, and there was excitement. And I led one person to Christ right before I left that church just by mistake. It was like, what must I do to be saved? And I knew at least how to tell them the Romans Road. The next church, I said, I knew when I went there, I said, Lord, if I don't become a soul winner, I cannot stay in the ministry. It's not fair to pay. I was making $125 a week. I said, it's not fair to take a paycheck and not produce souls. It just bothered me. I'd be restless at night. And I'll never forget the night where Thursday night, nobody, you've heard it 1,000 times probably, I didn't get a soul winner partner to go with me. The pastor got very upset with me publicly and reamed me out publicly. And by the way, he was right. He wasn't wrong. He was helping me. He corrected me. I moved into town on Thursday, and he said, Jack, you don't work this week. Get your wife in an apartment, but on Saturday you'll be at men's prayer. About 70 men there that night. He came around. He said, Jack, how many did you win to Christ this week? I said, well, I just got in town, and I've been moving. He said, I can't believe you don't win anybody to Christ. Don't ever let this happen again. That's my introduction to the deacons and staff. You fault him, but he wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong. And that night, Brother Carl Harder, on Thursday, the pastor said, Tony Pisano, your brother-in-law, your sweet sister's home with the Lord now. Tony, take Jack out. You go with Brother Jack. Tony was a bull in a china closet. He's been our missionary now for, 40 years here? And he took me out, and he stopped a bicycle. You know the whole story. And I remember him, all I needed to see is how you do it. And I watched him. He said, Cornbread, if you died, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Or don't you know? He said, I don't know. He said, I saw that. I thought, well, I know after this, the Romans Road. And he went to the Romans Road. But then when he got down, I didn't know what to do. And then he said, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you understand, you're a sinner. Oh, yes. And where are sinners? They spend eternity in hell. Yes. He reviewed it. He said, well, and it was so simple. Let's pray. And he prayed and he said, now, Cornbread, if you'd like to get saved, let me pray with you. Dear Jesus. And that boy prayed. And his cousin prayed. And he said, let's go tell Mama. You know, Brother Ian, that's all I need to see. I saw it. I said, I've been complicating this thing. You folks must think this guy is really a nut. He couldn't figure that out. He went in, and I can remember, and I'm not trying to be rude, she had the oil going for tacos or something. It smelled good. And he said, turn it off, Mama. I'm Brother Tony. This is Brother Jack. I'm here to tell you how to go to heaven. Your son just got saved. He said, come on in here. He was just bold. And he said, sit here on the couch. You sit here. Brother Jack, you sit there. And he told her the same story. And she was weeping. She said, I want to get saved. You know, I wish I could tell you every person I talk to gets saved. I had a few folks last week I led to Christ, and it was so thrilling to see them come to Christ. I got home one night last week, and my wife said, honey, I was over at the park, and I got to lead this young mother to Christ in the park tonight. Just thrilled my heart. I wish I could tell you everybody I talk to gets saved. It doesn't work that way. But God will bless the life, and God will bless the church that does the thing that's near to his heart. He is not willing, 2 Peter 3, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If this church is not a soul-winning church, we're going to die. You know, around the nation, you get in some areas. Yeah, I could tell you some states in Alabama and Kentucky and Mississippi and Tennessee and all that. That dear pastor stands and he preaches, and someone doesn't like it. All they do is they move across 2, 3, 4, 5 blocks, find another Baptist church. They have people added to the church all the time from other churches. We transfer people all the time. We'll have another couple going out in the ministry next Monday. The next Monday after that, another couple after that. We'll have them all summer going into the ministry. We are losing people all the time, but we're growing. We have had this year, glory to God, we have had 5 people join our church through transfer of membership. We will never build this church by saying, praise God, we're getting something from another Baptist church around the corner. They're not here. There's not another Baptist church around the corner. So how has this church been growing for 42 years, almost 43? Knocking on doors. Visiting people. I saw Sunday morning, it was just so thrilling. Every section down here was filled with adults and spilled over to the second row where people were leading others to Christ. And then I watched them go for believers' baptism. The mission of this church is to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we think of this thought of soul winning, turn with me to Psalm 126, please. Psalm 126. As we turn to Psalm 126, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But verse 5 and 6, could you read those two verses with me? Ready, begin. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We talked last week, Brother Luke did, and we're starting in another week or two the Thursday night men's basketball league. I'm so excited about it for you men to play. I want to come watch you. And then we're going to have the ladies' volleyball teams, and I'm so thrilled about that. But this church has never been all about sports. The mission of this church is worldwide missions. The mission, that's why we're up to 350 churches building in the Philippines and 200 missionaries. The mission of this church is that Christian school produce godly Christians that take the gospel to the world. And it might be that they stay here as lay people, but to win the lost to Christ. The mission of this church is at Bible college and train up a generation that'll make a difference. The mission of the church is 24 hours a day, radio, giving the gospel to the world. I'll tell you what, our mission has always been souls. Rescue the perishing, care from the dying, snatch them from pity and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save, rescue the perishing, till the whole world knows, till the whole world knows. I will shout, I'll sing of Christ my King, till the whole world knows. Everybody must have the good news presented to them. Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 3, that he'll bless us as we take the gospel and shine the good news and shine as lights in a dark world. Here we see that there's joy in heaven. I believe Sunday morning, God rolled back that curtain in Hebrews 12, and God's people, maybe my mother and dad looked down. Maybe my mother-in-law looked down, and she saw people getting saved, and there was joy. Woo! Glory to God! In heaven, people getting saved. I'm so glad Tony taught me how to. He didn't even know he was teaching me. He did not even know he was teaching a Bible school graduate with good grades. I was the goof off in high school, but I went to college and said, I'm not goofing off anymore. I got out of high school early. My senior year, by 9 o'clock, I was leaving school and going to work every day. And I worked a 40-hour-a-week job, and then I had a part-time job. I was in the grocery store business. I was managing the produce department in a large supermarket. And then I got done there, and I went over to a new little place they opened up called Baskin-Robbins. We never had one of those. We had the Cloverdale Creamery, and I scooped ice cream. And then this summer, I picked up a job at Edwards Radiator Shop on top. Oh, I love to work. I hated school. And I got to college. I said, I'm going to learn everything I can and equip myself. I don't know what God wants. I'm so glad God had soul winning in my heart to learn. I'm so glad that God gave me that opportunity that I can learn how to point people to Christ. Many of you perhaps are much better than I am. But I'll tell you what, I get on airplanes. First thing I do, I open my Bible. Sort of sends a message. And I find before we take off, if I don't pass them a gospel tract, we're going nowhere. I always say, hello, my name is Jack. And they'll say, my name is so-and-so. I said, I'm glad to meet you. For here in San Jose, I'll say, I might just look over your chair. I'm looking out the window because we're going to fly over my church. Hey, by the way, let me give you an invitation to our church. And I start talking about the back of that. On the back of that's the most important thing. And I'm careful how I say this, but for some reason, if we don't reach our destination, I know I'm going up to be with Jesus. I can't say I've led every person to Christ. Christ. We were flying into San Jose, and it was such a turbulent ride. And I tell you, I hate flying. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And I hate turbulence. And this lady, I was in the very back row of the plane, and this lady across the aisle was scared to death, so nervous. And we were really bouncing around. And I said, you're afraid, aren't you? And she said, I am. I said, well, if it's any comfort to you, I fly all the time, and I'm scared to death. She laughed a little bit. I said, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? I said, by the way, we'll make it to San Jose. But the question is, you're going to make it to heaven. I got to witness to that lady, an in-depth witness to her. And after a little while, she said, I want that. And we bowed our heads and she prayed. And I guess we were still bouncing all over. But the next thing we heard is, and we were landing and we were down. And she said, we're down. I said, I know, we're ready to go up now, aren't we? She got saved. You Filipinos will know what I'm talking about. I got stuck in an airport by myself over there flying Philippine Airlines. Any Filipinos know what Philippine PAL. Anybody know what Philippine Airlines stands for? Filipinos? Plane? Always? That's exactly it. Plane always late. It was a morning. We're going to take off about 9 o'clock. I said, about 9 o'clock? They said, well, it's just, I'm sure things have changed. That was years ago. I got there, and it wasn't 9 o'clock, and it wasn't 10, and it wasn't 11. I was there for about 6 hours waiting for 9 o'clock. I thought, well, they mean 9 o'clock at night? I had gospel tracts. I passed them out every person. I just had a whole stack of them. And here's how they took it. They all began to, no one threw it down, open to the gospel. You know, tonight, soul winning moves the heart of God. And soul winning is what God left us for. There are people that are lost that you work with. There are people that live by me that are lost and need the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know tonight that he is not willing that any should perish. We're going to have to get burdened about everyone's going to have an eternity somewhere. You might know the story of the old preacher, R.E. Torrey, by the way, who started college here in California in 1908 in L.A. by Ola. R.E. Torrey was an evangelist, and he had his wagon, and he came, and he went out to go preach to the gypsies. And there was a little gypsy boy there, and he put his hand on his head when they were leaving and said, God's going to use you one day, son. And it was the boy that got saved was Gypsy Smith. Became a mighty evangelist. And Gypsy Smith was so bothered that his relatives, they were all gypsies as well. They were all lost, and they'd take their wagons and go from town to town and to village to village. And as he went from place to place with his family and all the entourage of his family, and the gypsies, sometimes they were scorned. You know the history of the gypsies. And Gypsy Smith was so burdened. He was saved by my uncle. He said, my uncle Rodney is without Christ. But in the gypsy culture, you do not speak to an adult unless you're spoken to. You keep your mouth shut. And you certainly do not speak to an adult about spiritual matters. And he just kept praying, God, let me speak to Uncle Rodney. He's such a good uncle. He's been a good gypsy. He's just such a good man. I love Uncle Rodney so much. And he kept praying, God, open it up. I know I can't speak to him. They won't allow that. I know they would be mad if I spoke to him about spiritual things, thinking I was more arrogant than and more important than he. And God just opened it up. And one day Uncle Rodney said, Gypsy, why are your trousers? You got a nice suit coat. And your suit coat is nice and looks new. But your trousers, they have holes in the knees. What's wrong with you, son? And he just looked at him. And Uncle Rodney said, how'd you get those holes? And that boy looked up at him and said, Uncle Rodney, I wore out the knees of my pants, my trousers, he called them, praying for you. This is my clothes that I wear every day. You know that. And I get on my knees many, many times a day and for long periods of time. What are you praying about, son? Uncle Rodney, I'm praying you get saved. Could I explain it to you what it is? He said, sure. Tell me, son. And he told him. Uncle Rodney not only got gloriously saved, but he became a mighty flaming man for God. and a great soul winner. When we pillow our heads tonight, most of our neighbors are still headed toward hell. I'm not trying to be humorous because I work all around Christians, but most of the people we work with in this world are lost and have no hope outside of Christ. How do I become a soul winner? I know I have about 5 minutes left. One, would you write it down or would you think about it? How do I become a soul winner? One, determine I'm going to obey God. I'm just going to obey God. Two, watch somebody else. Find a Tony Bazzano that could teach you like he taught me. I am more Bible school educated than Tony Bazzano. I have a stronger education, though he was a smart man and is, than he does. But the thing that's nearest the heart of God, he knew what to do. And I had no idea. When I came home last week one night, my wife was just rejoicing. She was weeping. She said, I was with Tabitha, and this lady just was so eager. That lady might be here tonight. I don't know if she's going to come. She said she was so eager to hear the good news of salvation. She knew she was looking for something. And that something was someone. It's the Lord Jesus. I would say, number one, determine to obey God. Two, watch another one win souls. And then I'd say, number three, and this is easy, just come soul winning. We will not embarrass you. We'll not get you speaking. We'll not put you out there by yourself. We'll get you with somebody. You say, but good night, I'm in this position. I should know. I should have known. I was a graduate of a Bible college, and I had a degree, and I had a double major and a double minor. I should have known. I was on a staff of a church, and now on my second church, on a staff, drawing a paycheck. And I had no idea. God was teaching me. Determined to obey God and watch another win souls and come soul winning. And then I'd say, live for souls. Just live for souls. I wonder right now, I wonder if you could take your song book. I want to show you a song here. Could you turn to page number 91? Page 91. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. Let's read that together. People need, ready, begin. People need the Lord. Keep going. People need the Lord.
At the end of our retreats,
He's the open door.
People need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
When will we realize?
People need the Lord. Look at 93. Will you turn there with me? Would you just turn there? Could it be that up in heaven, God is sitting on His throne, anticipating another sinner will soon become His own? Years of wasted living and years of toil and strife are just about over as He receives the gift of life. Go sound the horn. Strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire. Don't shut your songbook right there. G. Campbell Morgan, the great, great preacher from England, G. Campbell Morgan, who preached in the States so many years ago, he was doing some evangelistic work, and a few men came forward that he was dealing with, one on this side and one on this side. The man that was kneeling beside him was an old man, but an old man that looked old because sin had wrecked and ruined his life. He spoke to him of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he could become a new creature. He asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior that day. And then he said, how about the man next to you on that side? And as he looked at the man on the other side, he said, well, mayor, you're the mayor of the city. He said, I too need what that old man needs. He said, just 6 weeks ago, I'm a lawyer and I'm the mayor. That man was sentenced in the courtroom where I was to 6 weeks of hard labor. And the old man who just got saved, he said, I just got out. And I came to church. I came to the tabernacle. And I wanted to get saved. Both were equally lost. The mayor shook the old man's hand and said, we didn't meet here last time, did we? And the old man said, no. And we'll never meet again like we did the last time. But we'll meet again one day like we met today. I look at these songs. I look at page number 101, Win the Lost at Any Cost. Number 102, Brother Sloan is preaching to the Spanish right now. His uncle, Brother Tommy Ashcraft, his wife just died a couple weeks ago. I received such a sad letter, and he wasn't playing on sympathy. He's moved into a little apartment, and he said, I miss my wife so much. And he said, it really doesn't mean much here, but I put one thing on the walls, just one picture of my wife. I miss her. He said, Brother Treber, I find myself crying every day. Sure he would. But he's out preaching every day too. And he's serving God. One time I think I had him sing this 4, 5, 6 times in one service. Dost thou not care that millions are dying, dying in sin and despair, waiting for someone to tell them of Jesus? Yes, waiting everywhere, waiting, waiting for someone to help them, waiting for someone to bring them the light, waiting for someone to tell them of Jesus, who cleanses from sins dark night. You know page 105? Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were all adored and welcome at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. I have so many more I wanted to read. Can I read one more? Many of you, Brother Poussin, you're with me. I never knew. I know all the songs in the song books. You throw me a song, I normally know all of them. Been singing them my whole life. I never knew 106. And we got over there. You were there. We got over to Brother Rick Martin's. And our church built in that auditorium. Would that auditorium fit 3,000, 4,000? And this church paid for it. It's beautiful. There's no windows, just big old structure. And they filled it a couple of times on Sunday. And I heard those Filipinos sing this song. I remember coming home and saying, we got to learn that song. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He's done so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus. Many years ago, and I'll close. I'm not done, but I'll close. Many years ago in St. Louis, there was a Christian man who was completing some business with an outstanding lawyer. And in St. Louis, he finished everything, but the Christian businessman said, sir, I must apologize to you. He said, well, you have been a good client. What are you talking about? He said, Mr. Lawyer, and he called him by his name. I've been such a coward. The tremendous lawyer was confounded. What are you talking about? He said, well, I'm a Christian, and I have been afraid to tell you how to be a Christian. The lawyer hung his head, and he said, I know I'm not a Christian. One of the outstanding lawyers in St. Louis. As he hung his head, the amazing lawyer said, isn't there something in the Bible that alcoholics, drunks, cannot go to heaven? And he said, I'm not asking you if an alcoholic or a drunk. I'm asking you are a Christian. He said, I'm not. That businessman showed that great lawyer that day how to be saved. That lawyer got saved, and he fell in love with this book. That lawyer began to write notes about every verse, and every chapter he wrote notes. In 1908, he gave his notes to a publishing house. And they said, I wonder if you can make a Bible with these notes and references. And they did. For 42 years at this church, I've preached from the lawyer's Bible. His name is C.I. Schofield. Schofield's notes. The drunk that got saved. We didn't know anything. A new Schofield had just come out. I still have my new Schofield. Of course, I know now. My sister Judy gave it to me when I went to Bible college. And she said, Jack, I want to give you a new Bible. I love that Bible, and I'm glad I know about the old King James now. I wrote notes in that Bible. And she wrote notes to me on that poem, I Met God in the Morning, is in there, when the day was at its best. I've been using a Schofield Reference Bible for 50 years now. I hold in my hand the drunk's notes who in St. Louis got saved. And when he gave us these notes, he was no longer a drunk. Let's stand together, please. Our Father, I love these people. I'm not as good a soul winner as I should be. But I'm always armed with gospel tracts, and I'm always trying to give them out. I wish, Lord, we would have had time. Our heads are bowed. I wanted to take you so badly to Ezekiel 33 about being a watchman at warning the lost, warning people. I'm going to ask you tonight, if there's someone you're burdened about. You know, Brother Poussin, you'll like this because it was under Dr. Curtis Hudson's preaching you were saved. And in this church, I remember he said, if you're burdened for someone, would you raise your hand right now? And I'm not going to ask you to do that. If you're burdened for someone that you love or know, and so many raised their hands. And that night he said, I wonder if you could come forward, he said, and pray for that one. That helped me so much. God wants this church to be a soul-winning church. Let's never lose it. The altar is open tonight. Will you come right?